to you a little bit about parts of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. I can't tell you everything about it. I introduced it last week, so I can't introduce it again. I'll simply comment as time allows, helping us to understand somewhat about this Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. But before we read 32, we must read a verse in chapter 31 that we might properly understand chapter 32. So look at verse 19. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach thou it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, flowing with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are come upon them, that this song shall testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they frame this day, before I brought them into the land which I swear. You must remember those words. And now, verse 30 of chapter 31, that introduces it. And I will read chapter 32 about the Song of Moses. And Moses spake in the ears of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were finished. Give ear, ye heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. For my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are not his children. It is their blemish. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is he not thy father that hath bought thee? He hath made thee and established thee. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he shall tell thee. Show thee thine elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He compassed him about. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle that stirreth up her nest, that fluttereth over her young. He spread abroad his wings. He took them. He bare them on his pinions. The Lord alone did lead them, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places, and he did eat of the increase of the field, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of the herd, and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the finest of the wheat, and of the blood of the grape, thou drankest wine. But Jeshurun waxed fat, and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou art become sleek. Then he forsook God who made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They moved him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons, which were no god, the gods that they knew not, to new gods that came up of late, which your fathers dreaded not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that gave thee birth. And the Lord saw it, and abhorred them, because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and burneth unto the lowest hell, and devoureth the earth with its increase, and setteth on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap evils upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. And then it tells the other grievous ills. Verse 26. I said, I would scatter them afar. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries should judge amiss, lest they should say, her hand is exalted, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had delivered them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine, and recompense at the time when their foot shall slide, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that are to come upon them shall make haste. For the Lord will judge his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none remaining shut up or left at large. And he will say, where are thy gods, the rock in which they took refuge, which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices? Verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will make expiation for the land for his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. Now this, what was so difficult for me to read and for you to listen to, every child of Israel had to commit to memory. Think on that. Now, let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, let us know that there are some portions of thy word that are brief, and we read them with delight, and there are other portions that are long. And when we read of the judgments that are to befall men for their disobedience, they are unpleasant to read, and how quickly we would cause our eyes to fall upon another portion of Scripture. But our God, thou didst command that every child of Israel should commit this song to memory for their own good. We pray, Lord, that these portions which we lightly pass over, that we shall consider what is of importance to thee, and what we think is important to us. Let us know, and let us tell us. So teach us lessons from these two chapters from which we've read. Help the lessons to Israel be lessons to us. Bless us for good. You know our sins, our perverseness, our disobedience. Forgive and cleanse, we confess them, and prepare hearts, and give a love of thy word to all who are here, and empower lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remember, there are three songs of Moses: Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 32, and Revelation 15. Two of those songs were sung at strange times. One, a time after the enemy was lying dead on the seashore. Think of this: to see all of your enemies dead, and yet you sing. Why? Because the judgment of God has fallen upon them. If God has done this thing, then it is not man. God says, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense. And here is Pharaoh, who would not let his people go. And so God said, you will let my people go. And he visited death upon the firstborn, and that did not convince Pharaoh. And so when he brought his army out, God destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And so strange, and yet well understandable, when they sing this song, they are alive. Their enemies are dead, and they are singing the song of victory in Exodus 15. But the opposite is true in Revelation 15. They are dead, and their enemies are alive. And they're singing a song in Revelation 15. You check that out and see if I'm right. Here, they are alive, and their enemies are dead. But it speaks about those that have come off victorious from the beast. Are they alive, or are they dead? You figure that out. And if they are dead, then it is they who are dead, and their enemies alive. And they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And so, in one sense, yes, let us rejoice. If, as the Savior has exhorted his own people, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, then, if I have been faithful unto death, I can sing a song of victory. Not that my enemy has been defeated and I am alive, but my enemy has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the witness to his word. And that is victory as well. Let us remember it. If a man is faithful unto death and he dies, that is victory. It's not defeat. And when this wicked woman demands the head of John the Baptist, and because of the sanctity of marriage, he takes his stand and he is beheaded, that is not defeat. That is victory. Defeat is if he yielded and would take down the sacredness of marriage and cast it in the mire and allow this wicked man with his brother Philip's wife to continue in this adulterous union. And yet he would not. And so remember that at times what man would call defeat is victory. And you can sing in death as well as in life. And it's not always when your enemy dies that there is the victory. At times your enemy has prevailed in a physical sense, and you are alive, that you are dead, and yet that is victory. But in this instance, there is no song of victory at all here. Why would God have to have the children of Israel to commit to memory such a song as this? Because he knew the disposition of their heart. That is why. He knew that without a constant steel hand upon them, constant judgments, he knew what would happen when in the promised land, settled, established, waxed fat, he knew the outcome. There are some that have different reactions at the goodness of God. When the one leper saw that he was healed, he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God, giving thanks. And there are others who are enriched and made fat by the goodness of God, and they kick and they say, I do not need God anymore. Now, which one is you. Are you that tenth leper, or are you Jeshurun, that waxed fat and kicked? But what God does is this. He says, I'm going to give you this song to memorize. Now think. It is a song not for them immediately. You must understand that. Do not be looking in Psalm 32 for the history of the dealings of God with Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. You say, why not? He says, because this is a song that they are to sing in a coming day in the distant future, when I've taken them in the Promised Land, when all my promises have been realized in their lives, when they wax fat and kick, then they shall sing this song. Do you understand? And so if you are trying to force chapter 32 into the mold of what happened historically, beginning in the book of Exodus, when Israel is delivered from the power of Pharaoh, then there will be utter confusion. But this is what confounds the liberals, and they will not accept it. That David, the prophet, that Moses, the prophet, are enabled of God to look to the future and record it in his word as if it were history. And they say, this cannot be done. It was not written by Moses. It was written at a later date after all of these things occurred. They cannot accept such things. But let me tell you what God invariably does. Whenever a man says such a thing, the Lord Jesus will corroborate it. One of the apostles will corroborate it. And they say, who ever heard of anyone believing in Jonah? The Lord Jesus spoke of Jonah. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. And so the Lord Jesus believed it. Isn't that embarrassing? And so men will have to make up all sorts of stories to get around this, because they have to give some honor to Jesus. But here is Jesus, and he talks about Jonah being in the belly of the great fish. And also, the Lord Jesus believed in Daniel, the prophet. But they say, Daniel wasn't a prophet. Why, this is something that had happened, and he looked back and wrote it after it had happened and pretended that it was prophecy. But you understand this, that the Savior said concerning David, how saith David in the Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David called him Lord. The Lord Jesus has said this, that before the Savior ever had become flesh and tabernacled among men, before he had died and been raised from the dead, the Spirit of God transports David to when he's seated at God's right hand in resurrection glory. And David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And men cannot accept this. I cannot believe this. Why, of course you can't believe it. No more than a man can be born again without the Spirit of God working a miracle in his heart. That is why God sends the Spirit of God. The Savior says, with men it is impossible. But read concerning our Savior, that he corroborates this, and read concerning Paul, who quotes that this was written by Moses in Romans chapter 10. He corroborates it, and then there's no difficulty at all. And read again where he says in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine, and I will recompense. And you will see that poor Paul was confused and thought that Moses had written this. And also the Lord Jesus believed these things of Moses when he said, go and offer the gift that Moses designated in the book of Leviticus. And so I'm so glad that I am standing by the side of the Savior who believes these things. And this song is by Moses in its substance. But I must tell you this, there are editors who at times will take the substance that Moses wrote, and they will give an introduction, and they will give a conclusion, and they will give a rounding off under the guidance of the Spirit of God, but it's still the song of Moses. But it's a song that no one would desire to learn, because it is a song of rebuke, because who wants to hear of the goodness of God when immediately the ingratitude of man is spoken of? If it spoke of the goodness of God and the leper saying, thanks be unto God, for his goodness and kindness, but it isn't that way. But God says you have to learn it. And so, what happened was this, that for ever so many years, the children of Israel knew this, and they would teach it from generation to generation to their children. And finally, the time would arrive that God spoke of in chapter 31, when all of these things had befallen the children of Israel, and then that song that had been committed to memory, they would recite, and then they would understand. So, I wanted you to know that, and I wanted you to understand that the interpretation of it must be based not on the history from Exodus up until now, but it must be based upon a prophetical view of what was going to happen to the children of Israel in the distant future, and it is written upon that basis. Therefore, we can understand it. All right, let's look at a few things for a moment. I told you that I cannot go into all of this. I can only tell you something about it here and there. Look at verse 2, first of all. If people only understood, I wonder if the farmers appreciated the rain that came the last few days. You say they have to have rain. I wonder if God's children understand about the preaching of the word. Where are they tonight? Where are those that are like unto a plant growing in a dry ground? Well, this is what Moses says, verse 2. My doctrine, his teachings, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herb. Don't you understand that just as good things of the earth cannot grow without rain, so the child of God cannot flourish without the word of God watering his soul. And look at all the ways that God speaks of his word. His doctrine is like the rain. His speech is as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender grass, as the showers upon the herb. And that's what God does. When we come out and listen to his word, it is like a dry ground that is watered in the way that God wants it to. At times, showers, at times, dew, at times, a varied kind of rain. And Moses says, this is what my speech is, and we must remember that. That is why we must go and expose ourselves to the word of God, because we are plants that need the water of heaven, and that is where we get this water. We get it from God's word, and then we get it from God's servants who come and tell us things that at times we do not want to hear. Do you remember this morning I told you that God said, I have a vineyard, and now it's the season for fruits. And God sent his servants to gather the fruits. And when God's servants come and preach the word of God, they are saying, God wants fruit. And if you refuse to give that fruit, then the issue of it will be that of pain and sorrow. And so here is the word of God, and we must expose ourselves to the voices of the written word and the spoken word, so that we might know the will of God. All right, this verse that is so wonderful, I have committed this one to heart, and it's so tricky, and yet it's so smart. Let's see if I can say it. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. You see, I remembered one of these 40-some verses. Isn't that good? Have you done that? And so you read this verse, and it is invaluable. Why? Because it says God's work is perfect. And you look at your life and the way that his hand has been upon your life, and you say, I do not know that. And it says all his ways are justice. And you look at the world and what men are experiencing, and you say, all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness. And yet we say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And it says, without iniquity, just and right is he. And so this is a verse that must be grasped by faith when all the sorrows of life come upon us. And this was the verse that Israel, that had been so disobedient in the past and had complained about the injustice of God, the severity of God, this was a verse that they had to commit to memory. All right. You'll find in so many verses two things, that God is spoken of as a rock and that God is spoken of as the father of the children of Israel. And this is why God brings before them their base ingratitude. He bought them. He created them. He heaped upon them blessings that he describes in the first 15 verses of this chapter. And this was true even of those that were learning this song for the first time. And it was going to be true of those who had the promises of God realized when they went into the promised land and drove out nations greater, mightier than they. They could sing it, but they could sing it as well at that time. And God said, "You are my children." But in verse 5, they behave in such a way that they behave as if they were not his children. And I just as soon touch on this now. Let's look at it. Verse 5. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are not his children. But look at verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O you foolish people and unwise? Is he not thy father? Hath he not bought thee? Look at verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that gave thee birth. 19. And the Lord saw it and abhorred them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. So yes, they are his sons and daughters, but their behavior is like the behavior of others who are not his sons and daughters. And so let's look over now at this verse, verse 31. Remember, I've told you that I can only explain a verse here and there, and you will have to go on from there. All right, look at verse 31. Speaking of the heathen, it says, their rock is not as our rock, a capital R, even our enemies themselves being judges. Now, this is what is so sad. God speaks of the rock of the heathen and the rock of the children of Israel. But in verse 32, take it concerning the children of Israel. And it says, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters of bitter, their wine is the poison of serpents, and the cruel venom of asps. What is this? This is a description of something similar to what I read to you this morning from Isaiah chapter 5. God planted this vineyard, and at the time when it should have brought forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And God says, this is the same thing that's happened to them. Now, if you look at this description, yes, all of the actions of Sodom and Gomorrah are like unto what we read. But the sad thing is this, that the behavior of those that are his children are now compared to the behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, I looked for grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And instead of justice and equity and love and compassion and godlikeness, instead of that, all of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, how is that possible? All you have to do is to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and learn that the children of God are more sinful than the sinners of this world. It says there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And so this is not Sodom that he's talking about, but it's the children of Israel, and it's the children of God in 1 Corinthians 5, the things that are going on. And so we are his children. He says that again and again. And yet our behavior at times is of such a nature that he can only think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he has to confess with shame that it is their blemish and their behavior is worse than the sinners of this world. And so that is something to crush our souls after we think of the gratitude that should be in our hearts for all that God has done for us. Now, this. Look at verse 8 now. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, He set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. That's a remarkable thing. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And I want to read two other verses, but remember this. You heard it correctly. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. You see, it's not that God gave the nations no inheritance, but when he gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the bounds of the peoples, the nations, according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And look at verse 5. He says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And now Numbers 23. And of all things, the magnificent words that I want to read to you come from the lips of a false prophet. Numbers chapter 23, verse 8. Balaam says this, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, it is a people that dwelleth alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count of the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And there are other portions that I could read to you. And just one more. Turn to Acts 17. Please, let's look at that. Acts 17. Because several things come to mind when we read these scriptures. Acts 17. And look at verse 26. It says, and he, God, made, and he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Notice again that Paul speaks of God having determined appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations. So this is what God teaches us from Deuteronomy 32 and the other scriptures that I've read to you, that God is the God of geography, that God is the God of history, and that God is the God of providence. He governs as well as determines geographically where men are to be placed, historically what is to happen to men. And also, he intervenes at given times in the history of men to determine the outcome of history. And so God says, I am both creator, I am the one who creates men, and I have a special place for them. And if you want to read about that, you may read about it in Genesis chapter 10. And it all started when the whole earth was of one speech, and God came down at the Tower of Babel, and he confounded the people of the earth. And then he scattered them upon the earth. And all of these things he had in mind concerning the nation of Israel that had not as yet come into existence. A remarkable thing. And God says it, and God has never retracted it. And though Israel is set aside because of their sin and the rejection of the Messiah, it says there is a coming day when all of these unfulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament shall be experienced by Israel, and then we shall understand. All right, a little more in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Turn back there now. Something that is so remarkable that you find it in two places. You'll find it in Exodus 32 when Moses prayed, and now, look at verse 26. God said concerning Israel and the sins that they committed, I said I would scatter them afar. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries should judge amiss, lest they should say, our hand is exalted, and the Lord hath not done all this, for they are a nation void of understanding. Why this is so profound is that when God said, let me alone that I may destroy Israel and make of you a greater nation, Moses interceded, and I cannot tell you now, but remember that reference in Exodus 32, and Moses told God the very thing that God says was in his mind, and Moses, in communion with God in prayer, took from the emotions and the wills and intention of God the very things that God said that were in his heart, the reason that he would not do it. He knew what the nations would think, and Moses in his prayer said it in Deuteronomy, in Exodus 32, before God himself said it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. A remarkable thing. And therefore, there are some punishments that God inflicts upon men, and there are others that he refrains from inflicting. Why? He says, lest man should judge amiss. And that is remarkable. And this, look at verse 29. He says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Notice, this is the desire of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent, should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says this, oh, that they were wise and that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. If you read that with the portion that we must read in Deuteronomy 5, turn to this, Deuteronomy 5, because here are two sighs that come from the heart of God. Look at verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and with their children forever. From a consideration of these verses, it can mean only one thing. It means that God exerts influences upon the hearts of men, but God does not overpower the heart of man and compel him to do what is right and wrong. In the garden, God placed that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, do not partake of it, and God will exert influences upon men. And God is longing here, saying, oh, that there were such a heart in them. If God were one who simply put that heart in them without any willingness on the part of the one whose heart is changed, God would be a hypocrite. But God says, oh, that such a heart were in them. And God influences us. He works upon us for good. It says, so then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God works in us to will and to do, but then our will must yield to his. So as I told you, these are a few explanations of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad for these things that Israel had to learn. They were for them, but we confess that they are of such a great help to us. Let us understand the kind of God that you are, a God of faithfulness, without iniquity. How often have thoughts entered our hearts about God being a God of iniquity and unfaithful? Forgive, O Lord. And all the misunderstandings that we have, let us understand that you are the God who began our salvation, and you are the God who shall complete our salvation through thy Son. So all these lessons that Israel was to learn when they were experiencing the fruits of their disobedience, our Father, let us learn these lessons now and avoid entering into their condition of disobedience. We are thankful for your blessings, our God. Let us show it by our lives, and say not to us, they are not our children, but say concerning us, this is my child. Hast thou considered my child that behaves, that reminds me of my Son, the Lord Jesus? Help us, we pray, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.